are going to continue this time in Ecuador with you guys. And the next thing we're going to do is kind of tell you a story of what we did. And just for your own pleasure, it's not going to be my voice the whole time. So I'm going to invite some of my friends who went with me up onto the stage, and we'll share the story with you as we go. So if you guys who are sharing want to come on up and grab a stool. Here you go. I got yours for you. Okay, so I'm going to just start at the very beginning. What a wonderful place to start. If you remember the week before we left, one of the things that I asked you guys to pray for was not just safe travels, but smooth travels. Because we've gotten there safe every time, but we've never experienced smooth travels. Until June of 2018. We had safe travels, but they were also smooth. Smoother than I have ever experienced on any Ecuador trip. And we arrived as planned. It was just so crazy and amazing. And yeah, good thinking, Chuck. We arrived late Saturday, and then we spent Sunday in Quito, which was a great time for us for acclimatizing, one, to the change in altitude, because we were up 10,000 plus feet, which is a slight change from where we are right here, and acclimatizing to the change in culture. It was a time for coming together as a team and getting ready for the week together. The rest of the week, though, we spent in Kangawa with El Buen Pastor, our friend church, sister church. And many times when we go to Ecuador, we have a general schedule while we're there, with a little bit of flexing here and there in different parts of the day. But this time, the schedule, well, it sort of went out the window and spontaneously combust into flames, and the ashes were eaten by one of the stray dogs running along the road. And the helter-skelter, it started on Monday, pretty much right after we got there. We had a welcome service shortly after we arrived, and at the end of it, Pastor Luis got word that his father-in-law had passed away. And understandably, he left then and wasn't with us for most of the week. But that did affect a lot of things that we had planned to do while we were there. But we'll get to that. We did go ahead on day one with our first day of VBS. And the thing that was the most exciting for us about VBS this year is that all of the stations, it was all led by people from El Buen Pastor, and this was the first time that that's happened. That's something that we've been progressively working towards and trying to empower them that they can do it just as well as we can. And it was awesome because we didn't have to have someone say it in English and then someone translate it into Spanish. And last year, we had that, but it was the staff, our translators, who led the VBS. This year, it was the people of the church, which was super exciting. On the schedule, after our time with VBS, was supposed to be English tutoring, and that was for the school across the street. And the plan was that about a month in advance, the church would advertise to the school that we would be having English tutoring for them. And that may or may not have happened. Mostly not. It didn't happen. So without them knowing that we were offering English tutoring, they actually just didn't come. So we didn't do that. But we did go ahead and have a bonfire that night. We had hobo dinners again with the people of the church, and it was a really sweet time of fellowship with them. While we were preparing the food for the hobo dinners, Brooke, who is one of our team members, led a workshop on the Myers-Briggs personality assessment. And I had this fantastic vantage point while I was chopping garlic as she was speaking, because I could see the faces of all the Ecuadorians who were listening to her. And this idea of categorizing personalities and the notion that it would have an impact on you and the way that you interact with other people, it was brand new to them, and they totally ate it up. But I'll let Brooke tell you about that. But since she's not here this morning, I'll read her words for you. So this is me reading it, but it's actually Brooke's words. So when I say I mean Brooke. You got it? Okay. I was very hesitant to go to Ecuador for many reasons. Logistically, it didn't make sense this year. Who would care for my son all week and my dog? How would I pay for it? And who would manage the restructuring of my course and edit the content videos while I was gone? No, there was way too much to do this summer. I had decided in early spring that I just couldn't make it work. And then Katrina surfaced. I'm not sure what that means. She prompted me to think about it more, and her words just wouldn't leave me alone. God was knocking on the door of my heart, and I knew very quickly he wasn't about to leave and come back another day just because I didn't answer right away. After several days of praying and reflecting, I finally said, "If you want me to go, then help me make it happen." He didn't disappoint. Within 24 hours, everything I needed that would allow me to go fell into place. So June 16th, I found myself on a plane to Ecuador. Even then, I continued to ask myself why I was going. What if the things I felt like I was being led to contribute didn't prove to be valuable to our sisters and brothers in Ecuador? I decided at that point that there was no turning back, and I needed to let God guide my words and actions to fit his purpose. I needed to relinquish control if I was going to immerse myself in the experience and allow him to work in me. After the first day when I shared some of my concerns and fears with the rest of the group, he put my restless heart at peace and allowed me to fully focus on our mission and my purpose for participating. That day and each day of the trip, he revealed a little more to me about why I was there. I soon realized that it wasn't only to serve our Ecuadorian friends, but it was also to get me out of West Lafayette and help me grow as an individual, to help me be at peace with where I am in life, to remind me that he holds me in the palm of his hand in my darkest, loneliest moments, and to help me feel that I am not alone. I am surrounded by people who love me. And most importantly, I'm surrounded by him. For that window of time, I successfully let go of the things that kept me up at night when I'm at home. I used my God-given talents to contribute to the mission. I helped in as many activities as I could, but my light shone most brightly when I had the opportunity to lead a Myers-Briggs personality type workshop with the church members. I had never done this workshop through an interpreter, and I wasn't sure how it would go, but God led the majority of it, and Richard interpreted. The workshop was supposed to be one day, 2 hours, but it ended up spanning 2 days, about 5.5 hours. After one day, I decided to throw out what I had originally planned and finish the second day with suggested tips that would help them strengthen relationships and sharpen leadership skills. The greatest reward for me in this experience was seeing their genuine interest in the content and their desire to know how to use it. The reason the workshop lasted so much longer than anticipated was because they had very thoughtful questions about the application of the content. This response hits at the core of what makes MBTI valuable, which is recognizing your mental processes and behaviors and how they affect others, as well as recognizing the differences in others. Our Ecuadorian friends hit the bullseye with this. Their questions focused on how this understanding can help them interact better with colleagues and peers, help them strengthen their bonds with each other, and help them make decisions for the greater good. I've never been more impressed with a group's participation. Regardless of the level of education, they listened, reflected, and began to apply their knowledge right away. They didn't hesitate to begin sharing what they had learned with others as soon as the workshop was over. God's intent and our mission to love each other, even when it isn't easy, was made clear through this activity. As for the content and materials that we didn't get to, should God choose to send me back, the next workshop is already planned. This trip changed my perspective on many things in my life, and I realized when I returned home that yes, God still knows what he's doing. He places us where he wants to be, and when our hearts are ready to respond and accept his will, he will deliver. No matter where in this world we are, no matter what our level of education, our wealth, or our intellect, our mission is still the same. We are here to love and serve others with our God-given gifts and talents. Thank you for sharing, Brooke. I will add to this that Raul ran into one of the ladies from church at the hardware store the next day, and she had her folder out from that workshop explaining what it meant to another person in the store. And Raul said that she shared with him that she was so excited about what she learned that she wanted to share it with everyone. It's really a beautiful thing when we step into our gifts and passions for his work. On Tuesday, it was a relatively slow morning of VBS prep and construction. There were a few projects that we did throughout the week, but the main two that we worked on was one, building a soccer field behind the church for kids to play on, because it had previously just been a downward slope that they threw scraps on. And the second one was rebuilding the wall around the property, which is something that I shared with you before we left. That was quite a process, rebuilding that wall. The real work was in mixing concrete by hand. It was whole body work, whole body, from your toes all the way up to your head. And from Brent, our biggest guy, all the way to Yalise, it was all hands on deck. And after lunch in VBS was again supposed to be the English tutoring. But when they went out to advertise for day two on Monday, they found that for the rest of the week, all of the teachers were taking off work for a dance festival. So there was no school, which meant no kids, which meant no tutoring. But in the end, that was okay, because the church leaders asked if we might consider going to the wake, the visitation for Pastor Luis's father-in-law. And it was a very interesting experience, because there, when a loved one dies, they keep the body in the house, the family home, for 3 days. And they set up big tents all around the outside of the house with benches that they rent. They also rent a big, gigantic pot that was large enough to hold Brent Childs. And people from the community come by to visit throughout the course of those 3 days. And as the visitors come, the family of the one who passed away feeds the visitors a meal. And they have lots of visitors, hence they have to rent the Brent-sized pot. We really didn't know what to do. It felt pretty awkward, to be honest. But Segundo, who's one of the church leaders who stayed with us for all of the week, assured us that our mere presence there meant a lot to Pastor Luis. So we just sat, really. And after about a half an hour of us sitting, while the family offered us refreshments, which feels so backwards, because here, when somebody dies, everybody around makes meals for them, right? But in Ecuador, when someone dies, the family of the person who died, the ones that are in mourning, they make food for everybody else. So we sat in this place where they served us in their place of mourning, and then Segundo asked if we would mind to pray for Pastor Luis and his family, and we did, and it was so powerful. The prayer was in Spanish, but we felt it. We felt it very deeply, and at the end, we gave hugs and headed back to the church building for the rest of the day. I was supposed to lead a workshop that evening on small groups, evangelism, follow-up, and leadership upon their request, but they were so excited about what Brooke did with them with the Myers-Briggs that they wanted a little more. So she was going to finish up with about 20 minutes of more tips and content, and that stretched into nearly 3 hours because they were so engaged. They had so many questions. After dinner Tuesday night, those staying in a host home went to their homes for the first night. Staying in a home really gives you a completely different perspective. It really deepens the mutual love. But I'll let Blake share about his experience in this, and it will actually be his own voice.
Greetings. When I think of my host home and my host family, I think of Proverbs 3:9. It says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." As the most striking thing when I was in Ecuador was staying at a host home. Of all of the experiences, of all of the prayer time, the singing, the personal connections, being in that home was the most striking to me. There was the mother of the family, her name was Louisa. She not only took care of about four kids, her husband worked in the Capitol around 6 days out of the week. And not only did she do all of that, but she wanted to take in me and Raul. And they offered us so many things. The house for the four kids, the mom and the dad, there was only four beds. And they offered me and Raul two of them, two of the four beds in their house. Me and Raul, of course, were okay with sleeping in one bed. But they offered that. They offered out of the little they had, they offered abundantly to us. I remember one morning about 4:30 in the morning, I heard someone get up. And I'm a light sleeper, so I heard someone get up, and I just assumed someone had to use the restroom or something like that. But it was, in fact, our host mother going up the mountain to the field of lima beans that they had in order to pick fresh lima beans for us to have for breakfast. And she would, breakfast, you think about breakfast, you think of maybe a glass of orange juice and a bowl of cornflakes, but she would make meat and rice and a vegetable for us pretty much every morning, and she'd give us tea and even prepare coffee for us. And it was amazing that she would wake up so early to give so much to us. And this happened every morning, every evening when we got there. Even though we had had dinner, she would ask if we needed anything to drink, if we needed anything to eat, if we wanted conversation. And on various nights, we partook in those. But one of the striking things I also remember was one morning, outside the house, there was a burlap sack, and I saw that it was moving, and I realized there was chickens in it. And she gave to the church, and the church pretty much helped us with food. She gave two of her last three chickens to the church in order to feed both our group and the school children that came to the church every day to eat. And she gave out of her, again, two of her last three chickens she gave to others. And she did this all apologizing for how little she could give us. She apologized that she didn't have normal food that we ate for breakfast. She apologized that the bed might have been lumpy. But it was amazing to see how much she did give to us and how much she was a generous host. I think of, again, when I think of, I thought of her, I think of Romans 12 where it says to practice hospitality. And she didn't practice hospitality. She was an expert in it. She was an example that I want to follow. And she had three wonderful little kids, an older son, all that she loved and cared for alongside of taking care of me and Raul. That can be a little unruly. But and that was the most thankful thing. And I think it's important to be with people, to live life with people. And living in a host fund was dramatically, it changed my view of what hospitality looks like. Mm.
Thanks, Blake. So even as we split up for sleeping, we always have a goal of beginning our day with morning devotions and prayer together and ending our day with debriefing and processing together. And it was really a sweet time of deepening our connections as a team. Wednesday morning, though, we didn't have our devotions because we had an early start. The people of El Buen Pastor decided to take us to the top of this mountain where there was a beautiful lagoon hidden. It was called Quicocha. And it was a long drive on the bus and then a beautiful hike with breathtaking views. And it was a sweet time of worship with our brothers and sisters at the top. The sole purpose of this trip was fellowship and just being together. And it was such a privilege. It really gave us a bit deeper of a picture about why we're there. And didn't have a whole lot to do with what we were doing. Wendy didn't come with us that morning, though. Wendy's a nurse, and she spent her morning at the medical clinic in Cayambe doing some children's physicals and taking in the Ecuadorian medical experience. But ironically, Wendy, the nurse, the one who was there to take care of each person on the team who got sick so lovingly, she has a chronic health issue that far exceeds the pains of a stomach bug that we experienced on our team. And it was in that place that God met her. I'll let her share about it.
So to be able to put into words the gratefulness that I feel for being able to go to Ecuador would be impossible. I was actually trying to convince my husband to go. But then one night in March, I walked across the street to Brooke's house, and she shared with me how she was feeling like God was nudging her to go. And she really wanted me to consider going with her. As I thought and I prayed about it, there were several barriers I was worried about that simply seemed not to be a problem. I was worried about getting the time off work. I already take 2 weeks off every summer to go to horse camp with my girls. But when I emailed my boss, the week of the Ecuador trip was not only available, but she also encouraged me to go. I was worried about the finances, but God provided that as well. It all came together so smoothly, including me being able to take Yaelis, my youngest daughter, with me. There was no doubt in my mind that God had worked out all the details for us to go. I'm not going to lie, the first 2 days of the trip were really rough on my body. I have Crohn's disease, and traveling does a real number on my GI tract, and I was trying really hard to put on a tough face, grit my teeth, and bear it. It really wasn't working very well. I wasn't sure how I was going to survive the rest of the week. And then on Monday morning, before our day started, we had a devotional that made me break down. Here's what part of it said. Do you have any fears about being here that you can't shake? The good news is the God we serve, the one we followed here to Ecuador, he calls us to cast our burdens at his feet. He beckons us to give our worries to him. He cares for us, and he is fully trustworthy. Take a moment now to consider what might be hindering you from being fully present with God this week. Write them down and offer them to him. When Katrina asked if anyone wanted to share, I knew I needed to, but I didn't want to. Being a nurse, I am much more comfortable letting people be vulnerable with me when it comes to health-related issues than I am being vulnerable about my own ongoing health issues. But I took a step of faith, and I shared with the team how miserable I was feeling. I cried, which I don't do very easily, and I asked for grace as my body was just simply not cooperating. What happened next was truly amazing to me. I felt the biggest burden being lifted from me, and I felt free. I felt accepted and loved by the team, and I felt them carrying that burden with me. The rest of the day, so many people checked in on me and were genuinely concerned about me. It was humbling to watch so many people care about my own health. In particular, Esther, a merge staff who helped facilitate our trip while we were there, went above and beyond on working with me on what food I could eat. I'm very restrictive on my diet in an effort to keep my Crohn's in check, so I had brought a lot of my own food. She was insistent on getting a list of food that I could eat, which, believe me, is quite complicated. At first, I was resistant. I didn't want to burden her. She kept pushing, and I felt God say, allow her to serve you, and that was not easy. I like to be independent, and I like to take care of myself. Letting someone else care for me is quite uncomfortable for me. The rest of the week, I watched her continually serve me as she instructed those cooking for us what exactly to make for me. I often had my own section of food at the end of the table that was just for me. It humbled me. And by the end of the week, I realized that allowing others to help me is not a weakness. It isn't something to be ashamed of. God intended us to work together and carry each other's burdens. Interestingly enough, every day, I began to feel really good. I felt like because I had allowed others to carry my burdens, God opened up a whole new world for me. I felt good enough to participate in all the activities. I was able to help with construction, which, as Katrina shared, hand-mixing concrete at high elevation is not for the faint of heart. I was able to play with the kids. I was able to volunteer at the medical clinic. And I was able to enjoy the beauty of Ecuador, both the physical beauty and the beauty of all the people living there. There's so much more that I could share, and if you want to hear more, I'd be happy to share with you. But I am thankful that God showed me the value of community. I'm thankful for the team that I went with. I'm thankful that I was able to go with Brooke and Yaelis and the rest of the team. I'm thankful that on these kinds of trips that God changes us to make us more Christ-like.
Mm-hmm. A beautiful picture of his power being made perfect in our weaknesses. We go expecting to help others, and the reality that we experience is never what we expect. Expectations. I like to call them plans, schmans. The plans for after coming back from Kwikocha involved the first day of VBS off-site in the community. And much to all of our surprise, we didn't arrive back in time to do that. And so we didn't do that. We moved on to the next thing, which was going up the mountains into the home of one of the church members where their one small group meets. And after playing an intense game of soccer, of which my team won, anyway, we had the opportunity to gather for a time of worship in this home. There were so many special things about this experience. Squeezing 40 to 50 people into a room smaller than the nursery downstairs. Playing a silly game that involved Adam Fassel doing the Macarena in the middle of everybody. Being asked off the cuff to share something meaningful. Joining together in worship, not knowing the words or the melody, but feeling worship all the same. But over all of that, nothing compared to the testimony that we heard from Carlos. Carlos is Segundo's son, if you heard me talking about him earlier, and he led the whole night. He led the time of worship. He shared his testimony. You see, last June, when we went, it was his first time to spend any time with us. We'd heard about him, but we'd never really met him. It's really amazing what you don't know about people, because he shared that until last June, he didn't know God or follow him. He only joined us to help out and maybe learn some English. But one night last June, when we were scrunched in a similarly tiny house, we sang How Great Thou Art in Spanish and in English simultaneously. And if you heard our Ecuador sharing time after that trip, you might remember, because it deeply impacted us. But in that moment, Carlos, as he heard both languages lifted up in one voice, he met God. And in tears, he received the Lord and gave his life to him that night. And he's been following him since then. He shared about the transformational power of God. And we were all in tears because of the recognition of God's power in our own lives, but also giving us hope for those that we love who are walking in darkness. There were lots of tears, but it wasn't just us. It was the Ecuadorians sitting all around as well. But as I looked around the room, I recognized very few of them, which was interesting because we spend so much time with them. But we found out later that they were all visitors that had been invited by the people of El Buen Pastor to sit and listen. And they heard the gospel, some of them, for the first time. It was a really powerful way to end that day. The next day began with some more physically intense construction. And at that point, in the middle of one of our snack breaks, Elizabeth, one of our trip facilitators, approached me and asked if we would be up for joining the funeral procession of Pastor Luis's father-in-law. And basically what that is they take the casket from the house way up in the mountains, and they walk it all the way down the mountain into the city center, which is where the cemetery is. And so people join the procession as they walk through town, and they asked if we would join. So I asked the team, and they were all up for it, and I asked Elizabeth when it would happen, and she said they're 10 minutes away. So we just went back to work, and then all of a sudden Elizabeth shouted, "They're here!" So we threw off our gloves, dropped our shovels, and went. And we followed this, and they sang, carrying the casket down the streets. It was quite an experience for sure. And so we went thinking that we would experience the burial process. But what we got was an hour-long graveside service. And towards the end, Segundo suggested that we quietly slip out the back. So as we were slowly backing up, the minister, who's over all of it, shouted, "Stop, Americans! Stay here!" So we did, because what else were we going to do? And as we stood and watched them lowering the casket into the grave, Elizabeth came up and asked me if I felt nervous about the sight of bones. And I'm thinking, like, chicken bones? No. Like, dog bones? No, I'm good with it. And she pointed out that the process of burying a person in Ecuador is different because they don't have very much space. And so they just dig up a grave and they share graves. And so whoever else was there, they get put back in after they put the new one in. And so as we stood there and they didn't used to use caskets, so you can imagine what we saw on that day. And to us, it was a total shock. To them, it's just part of life. They're a culture that embraces all parts of life. And Raul grew up as a missionary kid in Mexico. He was born and raised there. He had a unique cultural perspective that I'll let him share about.
Our time there in Ecuador, I went with a certain speculation, I guess, not knowing exactly what was going on. Yeah, okay, thank you. The interesting thing is that I found a lot of similarities between Mexico people and Ecuador people, except one of the differences that I got right away was that here I'm short, and over there I'm one of the tall ones, which was really cool. And now I'm back here and I'm short again, so that's okay. But the people there are so friendly. They'll hug you, they'll kiss you. Girls kiss the girls, guys kiss the girls. Guys don't kiss the guys, so don't do that because it doesn't go over very well. But hugs are okay. So the loving way that people act with you is just incredible. Staying up in the mountain with the family, the lady kept calling us Ñañito. And Ñañito is a form of endearment of saying little brother. So I had to learn that word. I didn't speak totally their language. I spoke Mexican to them, which a lot of the words that I say, or not a lot, but a few of the words didn't go over very well. So I had to tell them, please disregard my Spanish. It's not from here. It's from another country. So I apologize if I say anything that is wrong. But to me, it was right. But some of the words I would say was like, what'd you say? Sorry. Was right, correct translation for that, I guess they would tell me. Also, they would speak a lot of their language. What's their language? Quechua. Which I didn't understand anything of. But luckily, they would translate, and they were really happy to tell us all about it. And the experience of being there, of staying with the host family, of living with the people, it's very similar to the love that you get from the people in Mexico, which is that's where I grew up, but a lot more. And I urge anybody here, if you want to go down, if you don't like people touching you or hugging you, it's probably not a place for you. But if you do, or if you need it in a certain way, I guarantee you that by the end of the week, you will be hugging and kissing everybody in that place, mm-hmm. because that's the way it is, and that's the way the people love you, and the people over there will take you in as one of their own.
Thanks, Raul. There are certainly differences in our cultures, but there are some things that just cross cultures seamlessly. Later that day after the funeral, we came back, and the others went off to do the community VBS, while I stayed back with a few of their church leaders to do this workshop that they requested a few months ago about small groups, evangelism, follow-up, and supporting leaders. And I had an hour. So the beauty of the schedule being out the window in Ecuador was that I knew that if they wanted more than an hour, I had more than an hour. And we took more than an hour. It was about 2.5 hours. And that hour, 2.5 hours, was the most powerful thing that I have personally experienced in Ecuador, because it was me sitting with five of their church leaders, and the sharing that they did was more vulnerable than I've ever experienced there. They listened intently and shared deeply. And through it, I had the opportunity to see below the surface. I saw their hearts, to see lives transformed and the kingdom expand. I saw their desire to grow and change in order to be relevant. I saw their hurts from their own perceived failures in ministry. And they went to a place of very raw vulnerability that made me realize that we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for their pastor to hear from God about their future. We need to be praying for their leaders to grow and develop. We need to be praying for the body of Christ at El Buen Pastor to come alive and get in the game. And I just want to take a moment right now and do that. Let's just pray for these people. God, we love you so much. We love that you are beyond language, that you are beyond culture. We love these people that you have connected us to, and we just lift them up to you right now, God. Even this moment, as they worship in Kangawa, that they would feel your presence strongly. I pray that you would unify them and their leaders. I pray that you would give Pastor Luis a vision that is from you, and that you would give him the courage to follow through with it. I pray, God, that you would empower the individuals in their congregation to continue to grow in their confidence in who you made them to be and to step out into what you're calling them to do. God, we pray your blessing over that people. We pray your protection over them, and we pray your will prevail. In Jesus' name, amen. Praying together over them is something that I think that we need to do more often. It's something that we can do to continue to take part in what's going on in Ecuador more than just once or twice a year. That time that I had with the leaders was an amazing time that left me mostly just feeling thankful to be part of this body right here, with the leaders and support that we have here, with the people who are the church, the people who are being the church right here among us. And it's a source of encouragement that propels me. Yelise had a great perspective on her experience with a deep sense of community, and I'll let her share about that.
When I first found out I was going to Ecuador, I did not know what to expect. But when I went there, I was thrilled in the way I never thought I would be. The people there were so forgiving and thankful, they always put others first. I thought I was going to be teaching them something, but they actually taught me something. On the first day, I was shy and did not want to speak, but after a couple of days, everyone there felt like family. Slowly after, everyone at the church felt like family too. God taught me to be thankful for what I have and to put others first. God used the people at the church to teach me these things. After spending a week there, it felt like I spent a whole month with my family. There were some days that we spent time together just singing songs and feeling each other's love. These moments gave me joy I can't explain. It taught me that sometimes we can get caught up in life and not enjoy each other's love and God's grace. I definitely felt like a new person after going on this trip. The joy at home was much different than it was there, and I brought it home with me. Although it was sad to say goodbye, we were all still connected by God's love. At the beginning of the week, I did not know most people on our team, but at the end of the week, I missed them so much. I can't wait to go back next year.
Thanks, Yelise. after we did that moment of leadership training with those leaders, we went straight out into a community night where we did a bonfire. It started the evening with some worship, a message, and a skit, of course. And we ended with s'mores and then dinner because dinner wasn't ready. But nobody complained. On that last day, we dug in to finish off another round of concrete and close our time together with some worship and sharing. And it's always a sweet time where we share a lot of love and a lot of gifts. And our gifts to them were a bit more on the practical side this year. We gave them the Myers-Briggs books in Spanish so that they continue working through those and they can make copies and press in a bit further with that. We also gave them a lot of tools for construction, which they were very, very excited about. Their gifts to us, they gave individuals these personalized, hand-stitched, beautiful cloth thingies that were really pretty, but I don't know what you would call them, but they were pretty. And to Riverside, you see, at the front of their sanctuary, they have these beautiful flags that we have always admired. And they had one made for us to hang here. And my desire is to hang it in the back of our sanctuary so that every Sunday when we turn to face the back, we would be reminded that God's work is not just here, but that it's all over the world. Isn't that beautiful? And sparkly. Thanks. Before we close our time together, I just want to give you a glimpse of what we did that last night together with our skit. So you guys can go ahead and sit down. And the skit people. I saw a strange sight. I stumbled upon a story most strange, like nothing in my life, my street sense, my sly tongue had ever prepared me for. Hush, hush now, and I will tell it to you. Even before the dawn, one Friday morning, I noticed a man, a young man, handsome and strong, walking the alleys of our city. He was carrying an old bag filled with clothes, both bright and new, and he was calling in a clear tenor voice, "Rags!" Ah, the air was foul and the first light filthy to be crossed by such sweet music. Rags, new rags for old. I'll take your tired rags. Rags. Now this is a wonder, I thought to myself, for the man stood 6'4" and his arms were like tree limbs, hard and muscular, and his eyes flashed intelligence. Could he find no better job than this to be a rag man in the inner city? I followed him. My curiosity drove me, and I wasn't disappointed. Soon, the ragman saw a woman sitting on her back porch. She was sobbing into a handkerchief, sighing, shedding 1,000 tears. Her knees and her elbows made a sad X. Her shoulders shook, her heart was breaking. The ragman stopped. Quietly, he walked to the woman, stepping around tin cans, dead toys, and Pampers. "Give me your rag," he said so gently, "and I'll give you another." He slipped the handkerchief from her eyes. She looked up and laid across her palm a linen cloth so clean and new that it shined. She blinked from the gift to the giver. Then as he began to carry his bag again, the ragman did a strange thing. He put her stained handkerchief to his own face, and then he began to weep, to sob as grievously as she had done, his shoulders shaking. Yet she was left without a tear. "This is a wonder," I breathed to myself, and I followed the sobbing ragman like a child who cannot turn away from mystery. Rags, rags, new rags for old. And in a little while, when the sky showed gray behind the rooftops and I could see the shredded curtains hanging out black windows, the ragman came upon a girl whose head was wrapped in a bandage, whose eyes were empty, blood soaked her bandage. A single line of blood ran down her cheek. Now the tall ragman looked upon this child with pity, and he drew a lovely yellow rag from his cart. "Give me your rag," he said, tracing his own line on cheek, "and I'll give you mine." This child could only gaze at him while he loosened the bandage, removed it, and tied it to his own head. The other, he sat on hers. And I gasped at what I saw, for the bandage, with the bandage went the wound. Against his brow it ran a dark, more substantial blood, his own. "Rags, rags, I take old rags," cried the sobbing, bleeding, strong, intelligent rag man. The sun hurt both the sky now and my eyes. The rag man seemed more and more to hurry. "Are you going to work?" he asked a woman who leaned against a pole. The woman shook her head. The rag man pressed her. "Do you have a job?" "Are you crazy?" sneered the other. She pulled away from the pole, revealing the sleeve of her jacket flat, the cuff stuffed into the pocket. She had no arm. "So," said the rag man, "give me your jacket and I'll give you mine." Such quiet authority in his voice. The one-armed woman took off her jacket, so did the rag man, and I trembled at what I saw, for the rag man's arm stayed in its sleeve, and when the other put on, she had two good arms, thick as tree limbs, but the rag man had only one. "Go to work," he said. After that, he found a drunk lying conscious beneath an army blanket. An old man, hunched, wizened, and sick. He took that blanket and wrapped it around himself. But for the drunk, he left a new blanket. And now I had to run to keep up with the ragman, though he was weeping uncontrollably and bleeding freely at the forehead, carrying his bag with one arm, stumbling for drunkenness, falling again and again, exhausted, old, and sick, yet he went with terrible speed. On spider's legs, he skittered through the alleys of the city, this mile and the next, until he came to its limits, and then he rushed beyond. I wept to see the change in this man. I hurt to see his sorrow, and yet I needed to see where he was going in such haste, perhaps to know what drove him so. The little old ragman, he came to a landfill. He came to the garbage pits, and then I wanted to help him in what he did, but I hung back, hiding. He climbed a hill. With tormented labor, he cleared a little space on that hill. Then he sighed. He laid down. He pillowed his head on a handkerchief and a jacket. He covered his bones with an army blanket, and he died. Oh, how I cried to witness that death. I slumped and wailed and mourned as one who has no hope, because I had come to love the ragman. Every other face had faded in wonder of this man, and I cherished him, but he died. I sobbed myself to sleep. I did not know. How could I know that I slept through Friday night and Saturday, and it's night too? But then on Sunday morning, I was awakened by violence. Light. Pure, hard, demanding light slammed against my sour face, and I blinked, and I looked, and I saw the last and the first wonder of all. There was the ragman, folding the blanket most carefully, a scar on his forehead, but alive, and besides that, healthy. There was no sign of sorrow or age, and all the rags that he had gathered shined for cleanliness. When I lowered my head, and trembling for all that I name with shame, for I was a sorry figure next to him. I looked at my clothes in that place, and I said to him with a yearning in my voice, "Dress me." He dressed me. My Lord, he put new rags on me, and I am a wonder beside him, the ragman, the Christ. Thank you. So as we've just returned from another amazing time in Ecuador with our brothers and sisters, I'm reminded of this unexplainable unity that crosses cultural barriers and language barriers. We all come different. We all come back different. We come changed by our experience, and there's amazing growth that happens every time. But it's not the personal growth that keeps people coming back for more. It's that deep sense of unity that we feel with our brothers and sisters. It's becoming more and more each time, and more clear each time that we go, that our greatest purpose there has little to do with mixing concrete, leading VBS, or teaching English. It has much more to do with the encouragement that our presence brings. And the encouragement that our presence brings has little to do with the skills, resources, or personalities of the individuals on the team, and much more to do with the sense of unity that we keep talking about. Each time we go, this unity becomes stronger, deeper, and quicker to show its face. It's unity in the spirit. Unity can be felt in so many different circumstances and situations. We get the sense of unity for cheering for the same team in the World Cup. We get the sense of unity and patriotism as we watch the fireworks on the 4th of July. We get a sense of unity in shared political, social, environmental, or doctrinal opinions. But truly none surpass the sense of unity that we have in the Spirit. Unity because we have the same Spirit inside us. We may speak different languages from our mouths, but we speak the same language of the Spirit. And the amazing thing about this unity is that it doesn't make us want to just sit in it. It propels us to keep going further. This unity is the kind that we were created for. Without it, we would all be lost and confused. Without it, the kingdom does not grow. Rather, we would continue to grow or continue to live in our own faith silos, stagnant and devoid of the abundant life that he called us to. You don't have to go to Ecuador to experience this kind of unity, though. The same Spirit who lives in the brothers and sisters in Ecuador, he lives inside each of us who follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior. This unity in the Spirit, this propelling unity, is available to step into right here in this place, right now in this time. We experience it at such a high level in Ecuador because we are doing life together. We're doing authentic life together. The kind of life with exhaustion over mixing concrete with rusty shovels that have 18-inch handles. The kind with laughter about open air, awkward urinals that are right outside of the bathrooms. The kind with dirty tears about fears and struggles and the real yuck that we're living through. And in those places, we really see each other and we really see the Spirit inside us. And that's what unites us. You don't have to go to Ecuador to experience this. You should not wait to go to Ecuador to live into this. The time for unity is now. The place for unity is here. And the people for unity are sitting in the chairs right next to you. So what are you doing to step into that place of unity in your life? The kind of unity that lifts you up, the kind of unity that propels you to keep going further. Look around and step into it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for who you are here, for who you are in Ecuador, for who you are all over the place, all the time. God, thank you for the unity that we can experience in knowing you and following you together. And I pray, God, that even in this moment, you would help us to step out into that sense of unity. Thank you, God, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.